Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
If you'll start turning with me, if you'll go towards Romans chapter 8, we are going to launch out from Romans 8 this morning. We have spent the semester with our college students living in this text. And I told them as we got started, and for those of you that were here when we started, yes, this is a repeat for you, I'm sorry, but we're going to run back to this because it has been, for me, very poignant. I told them when I started that one of the things that has mattered to me a lot as we have kind of walked through certain semesters that we have approached Scripture is that I was transparent and committed to preaching what I was going through at the time, to speaking with transparency, to leading from what I was learning, to not just taking a text and making it fit something, but actually sharing with them what Christ was doing in my heart through a text. And this is one of those, for me, that has been a big piece of that. We walked through some really heavy texts for consecutive semesters with our college group, and I got to a point in my own heart even where I needed to just take a moment and deal with some of the burdens that Christ had put on me. For me, that was this last year, really a burden to live with more evidence in my life of the hope and the joy that I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we decided to go to Romans 8. And over the last year, I've done some really stupid stuff and set some Ebenezers, some markers in my life to remind me of certain things. And so the first really dumb thing I did was got a giant tattoo on my leg that took 8 hours. If you have never gotten a tattoo, don't go straight to the 8-hour variety. If you have a lot of tattoos, I don't recommend the 8-hour variety still. Don't go there. Like, break it up. Do the short sessions. But I got this large tattoo on my leg. I got a small one on my arm to remind me of a couple of things that God had walked me through and led me through in the last year. And then I bought a necklace, and I don't have it on this morning. I forgot it. It's pivoted to more of a keychain of late anyway. I bought this little necklace, and I started wearing it around, not because I got drafted and was playing wide receiver for the Cowboys all of a sudden or anything like that, but in fact, it looks more like a light fixture pool chain than any kind of cool necklace, but it's got this little tip, this little pendant on it that just says, hey, if I'm breathing, I have hope. And so I started wearing that around for a while to remind me that I have hope in the Lord because I'm still breathing. And then I bought a shirt that was from a really dumb brand that has a really bad name. They've since changed it, thankfully for them. But the back of it is just, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And so I started wearing that shirt just as a reminder. I bought a hat that said, burn the ships. Just as a reminder, hey, there is no going back. If I'm going to live with more joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, I'm not going to go back to a place where my demeanor doesn't evidence the hope and the joy that I have. And so I started doing these things in my life, and then I started to ask myself this question, how do I walk like I have hope in the gospel and not just like I'm trying to earn the approval of the Lord? And I began, as I walked through this, to turn and to read Romans 8 again and again. And so we decided this last semester to just sit in that text for way too many weeks. In fact, where's Jeffy over here? Jeffy, at the end of the semester, was like, dude, when you said we were doing a whole semester in one chapter, I didn't think we could do it. And yet somehow you made it that painful. So we stuck in it. That's a paraphrase. I don't think it's his exact words. But if you'll go with me, I want to start in Romans 8. And we're just going to look at the first 17 verses of Romans 8, kind of to a launching point of something that God has done in my heart and in my life in the last year. And so Romans 8:1 begins, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you, just take a moment and let that sink in. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. by sending his own son in the likeness. I lost my place. Hold with me. Of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we get started. I want you to just circle fellow heirs with Christ this morning. You know, one of the things that God has used to teach me so much in the last year, and one of the things that I would always kind of like looked forward to being somebody that felt a calling on my life to do this was my kids, because kids are great for examples, right? They do dumb stuff. They say crazy things. And my 10-year-old is no different. In fact, in the last few months, he has started just living, bless his heart, with just such wonder about the world. And I love it. I love it. He is crazy about everything. And for Jake, my 10-year-old, what that typically looks like is just these big exclamatory how questions where the answer is very obviously right in front of him. Like, it's not hard to figure out when he comes running into the house and is like, Dad, have you looked outside? How is it raining right now? Do you want atmospheric science, or do you want to just talk about, like, hey, rain falls sometimes? Like, what answer do you want, Jake? It's just wonder about the world. Or he comes running through and he's like, man, this winter, Dad, how is there ice outside? Well, the water froze, buddy. It's not, again, like, you know this answer. It's not hard to figure out. When it was the playoffs, my kid is my very pale, blonde-headed, should not be outside in the sun child is a huge fan of the city of Miami for some inexplicable reason. He loves the Miami Dolphins. He loves Inter Miami. He loves the Miami Marlins. I don't know how that happened, but he loves the city of Miami. If you paid attention to the NFL playoffs or the NFL season, I don't remember which it was, the Miami Dolphins lost to the Chiefs this year. And so Patrick Mahomes is a real villain character in my house right now. And in the playoffs, it was, Dad, how? How are the Chiefs beating the Bills right now? Buddy, they have more points. That's how they're beating the Bills. He'll run through the house and just be like, man, how has Manchester United scored a goal? Like, I ask the same question all the dang time, man. That one's for you, Kurt. Where are you at? One's for you. He asks all these questions, and he lives with this wonder about everything that happens in front of him. And man, what conviction to me to just go, man, how many times do I see something that God is doing and not live with the wonder of God? How is it that you are patient with me again? God, how is it that you have done something that we could only call miraculous again, that we have seen healing, that we have seen hope in places that it should not exist, that we have seen your goodness when, man, everything around us says it shouldn't be there. And I forget to live with that wonder, with that how. How is it possible, God, that you love me the way that you do? And I think Romans 8 answers some of those how questions. How do we live with no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus? How do we keep a mindset that honors God but forsakes earning his approval? How is it? How are we co-heirs with Jesus Christ? And I will tell you right now, some of knowing how is understanding first what we have been given in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, I think is a great text for us to look at and just understand when it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." It matters so deeply to me that as I stand before you today and say this, I want this to be so clear. We know the inheritance that we have been promised is sealed in us with the Spirit until we acquire possession of it. In glory, in eternity, in heaven, forever with Jesus. That is so central to what Christ has promised us, that the day is coming when everything is made right, where everything is good, where there is no tragedy, there is no heartbreak, there is no falling down over and over again. There is just his glory and his goodness, and we don't have the weight and the penalty of sin upon us anymore. That is our hope, first and foremost. That is what we cling to. 1 Peter 1:3-7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And you may face battles in this life where you need the promise of eternity to see you through what is temporary. You may have battles in this life where the only thing that makes sense is, God, you intended something better, and I will taste it one day in heaven. And we cling to that hope and to that truth. And the promise of eternity with Jesus in heaven, restored and renewed, made whole, never suffering pain or loss or sickness and tragedy again, just partaking in the goodness and the glory of the Lord forever, is such an incredible promise. And it is a promise that we must hold as our ultimate aim as those who follow him. But I've said it to our college kids a ton over the last few years. Faith that impacts your eternity is a faith that changes your today. Faith that impacts your eternity is a faith that makes a difference in what you are going through now. And in 1 Peter, you walk through verses 3-7 of chapter 1, and then right on the heels of it in verses 8 and 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sometimes in this life, you will need the promise of an inheritance to come. And sometimes you will need the promise of the inheritance that you possess right now as his people. Isaiah 61:3 is a passage that God has pulled me to time and time again over the last year. 61 verse 1 through 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's been a recurrent phrase in my life. One of the, I think it's the New Living Translation version of that passage says that he has given us a garment of praise for our heaviest days. It's been a recurrent phrase in my life. A while back, if you are familiar with Shane and Shane from like the mid-2000s, so like some of you probably weren't alive for that. I know that's like a weird thing that has started happening to me more in my life. If you remember Shane and Shane, they wrote a song from this passage back, I think it was in 2012. Randomly the other day, as I'm playing through a bunch of worship songs, their song from 12 years ago comes up on my playlist and it kicks. And this phrase, this garment of praise for my heaviness, just sticks with me. And God begins to call it out over me again and again. It was the thing that I woke up with more mornings at the front of my mind, for no explicable reason other than God trying to sustain me through. Phrase that I've heard constantly, a phrase that God has been speaking relentlessly, because the last couple of years of my life have been some of the hardest years of my life. They've been difficult, and I have fought for the first time in my life really deep depression to a point that I had to go and see a doctor and get real help for it, because my battle had gotten heavier than I could stand. In the last months, the last years, and God has been faithful in the midst of that to use it in my life, to not let it be in vain or be wasted, but to speak over me and encourage me in the low places that he is with me, to cry out over me, I have given you a garment of praise for your saddest days. And he led me to this quote by a guy, his name's Alistair Begg. And I love with our college group to quote old dead guys. I think there's real like street cred when you do that. This guy's name sounds like he is old and dead, but he's not. He is alive and well. Little controversy lately around his name, but nothing crazy. So he says this in a sermon recently. He said, "Something beautiful and something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. And still, he made something beautiful out of my life." You may recognize those stanzas. You see, the devil is going to come and say, he continued, "You know all about brokenness and missteps here, there, and everywhere in your life." And the devil's going to tell you that that is a disqualifier. Don't believe the lie. All the winding path that God has brought you along is in order that you might be the useful person that you are today. So that as you meet strugglers on the sea of life, you don't have some peculiar, ridiculous story of triumphs, but you have a story that says that he gave me beauty for ashes. He gave me the oil of joy for my mourning. He gave me the garment of praise for my spirit of heaviness. Friends, I believe that this is one of the core truths of the gospel, that my sadnesses are his praises, that my shame, when I feel it, I see his glorious redemption over my life. Man, my story is one of encountering a consistent and faithful, loving God as a boy who felt he had nowhere to belong. My story is the ever-present love of God in a life that did not deserve it and did not know that consistency in any of the places that I looked to for it. And when life feels lonely and hopeless, my story is a beggar who found a home with a king. That I have an inheritance in Christ, that his glory, his joy, his peace, his happiness are mine. And that I can cling to that truth. That when all is falling apart, Jesus is still good. That he will go with me and he will be my rest. That I have a garment of praise on my heaviest days. That when I proclaim the goodness of Jesus, his joy is mine in the midst of my heaviness. Okay. For all of us, that is horrible typing. There are English teachers in the room, and I am sorry about that at the top of that slide. I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Not in prosperity, but in peace, in patience, in joy, in kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. His fruit is the plate from which I dine. His love is my sustenance. And if all else collapses, his promises are he is still good. And that is a gospel, friends, that I believe is worth more than just our typical American posture of dying with it on our side. That is a gospel that I believe is worth living for. And it is easy in our culture to believe just that, to tuck the gospel in our back pocket and to go, man, I will die with this and God will give me all he has promised. But man, I think my question for you today is that gospel worth living with? Not holding on to for the end of your life, but to letting it change your today. So here's what I want to do today, and this is going to be a little weird. This is why I've asked the band to come back and be part of closing us out. Not yet. Hold on. I want you to take out a piece of paper, a journal, a notebook. If you've got one with you, maybe now is that time. Man, if not, maybe it's something you do this afternoon. I would encourage you, please, take some time today and do this. I want you to write down on one side of that paper the battles that are present in your life, the things that are hard, the stuff that is weighing on you, the doubts that are loud in your mind, the fears that overwhelm, the things that you won't tell anyone else about. I want you to look deep in your heart, and I want you to take that other side of that paper, and I want you to turn, and I want you to look to the scriptures. I want you to read words from Isaiah 61 or Exodus 33 or Philippians 1, Romans 8. I want you to look for the places where God directly counters those doubts and those fears in your life. I want you to find those garments of praise for your heaviness. I want you to write down, God, in my loneliness, you go with me. Exodus 33, 14. I had to get it tattooed on my arm. It's one of the dumbest tattoos I have, but I love it. I want you to write down, God, in my sorrow, you give me praises to sing back to you so that I know the goodness of your kingdom, from Isaiah 61. And for just a moment, live the truth of the gospel. Hold on and celebrate the goodness of who Jesus Christ is in the face of circumstance. Let us celebrate not just in knowledge or in intellect, but truly celebrate the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of the heaviness and the darkness that you feel around you. And then answer the question, is this a gospel that is worth dying with? Or is this a gospel that is worth living for? And the band is going to make their way back up now, and we're going to sing again in these last few minutes. Man, if you need to take this time and search the scriptures and find those things that combat the lies of the enemy, man, take this time and do it. If you need to sing with all your heart, if you need to belt it out, apologize to the person in front of you and then belt it out with all you have. If you need to come to this altar today and ask for prayer, to have your church rally around you and pray with you, whether they know the heaviness of what you're walking through or not, and this altar is open to you. Whatever you need, can I encourage you today to choose to cling to the garment of praise that he has given us for the heaviness, for our heaviest days, and can I encourage you for our lightest ones as well? That when we praise, we see the goodness of Jesus in the middle of everywhere we stand.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.